today as we come to the table.
Jesus doesn't shy away from any subject in the scriptures, but I can say this, he loves you. And it doesn't matter whether you've messed up a marriage or you're in the middle of one messed up right now or whether you've sinned in some other way. Because of his blood, you can be washed clean by simply asking him to forgive you and then repenting of your sin. And you can be pure before the Lord. And then you can purpose in your heart, God, I've messed up in the past, but I'm not going to mess up now. I'm going to do this the right way. And regardless of how I feel, I'm going to make the right choices. Because you, Lord, haven't based your relationship with me on how you feel. And I thank you for that. I can tell you this, I've given Jesus reasons to leave me, and he hasn't.
Marriage is one of the most beautiful experiences in life, and at the same time, one of the most difficult. So many people get married thinking that everything will be perfect, but over time, they realize how hard it is to live life with another person. That's why so many marriages struggle and often, sadly, end in divorce. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In his message today, Pastor Mark teaches you that whether you're single, divorced, or struggling in your marriage, God wants you to experience his joy in your life. No matter where you're at today, God has a plan for you, and he can give you a joy that's not dependent on your feelings, but relies on his goodness. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 2. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, notice it was on the third day of what? Well, there are different viewpoints on what this means by the third day. One is that this is the third day since John announced Jesus at the Jordan, but I don't believe that's it because it would be impossible to be the third day from there. Because remember, the first day, John the Baptist down at the Jordan declared him as the Lamb of God. The second day, John declared it again. He had a few disciples join him. The third day, he had Nathanael join him. Now there's six joined him. And where Jesus is in Cana of Galilee is a three-day journey from where they were baptizing. So he would have had to leave day one to even make it to the wedding in Cana. So I can't adhere to that particular viewpoint that some take. The next one is that this was used by the Holy Spirit to symbolically show the third day of Jesus' resurrection and that he resurrected from the grave and now he is ready to receive his bride. And I do believe there's probably a spiritual symbolism in that and a direction in that for this spiritual wedding. And while I do believe there is that significance, I think this third day it's mentioning here is probably because it happened on Wednesday. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, Mark, the first day is Sunday. That would be day four. Remember how the Jewish days went. They started their days in the evening. So Sunday evening to Monday evening was day one. Monday evening to Tuesday evening was day two. Tuesday evening to Wednesday evening was day three. The wedding, which all weddings were held on Wednesdays, except for the widows, would have been happening, and therefore they're having the wedding on the third day. I don't think it matters that much theologically, but I think it's important that you understand it. And notice it says the mother of Jesus was there. With mentioning Mary being there, again, and her later role of the concerns on the supplies, it would appear that it was either someone in Jesus and Mary's direct family or a close relative. And why do I say that? Because the role that Mary was taking. We're going to see later on there's a master of the feast, which we would call today the wedding coordinator, except theirs had a more spiritual role as they would proclaim blessings every day over the couple. But at the same time, this probably was something that Mary's family was involved in. Maybe one of Joseph and Mary's daughters getting married. I know it wasn't one of her sons because when the sons were married, they went to the father's home. And that's where they built on and everything happened there. So now they're in Cana of Galilee, not in Nazareth. So it could have been one of Jesus' sisters. It could have been that. It could have been just a family member. Either way, it was a way to invite Jesus and his disciples to the wedding. Because look at verse 2, it says, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And notice this, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, why would Mary be so concerned that they ran out of wine at the wedding? Understand, wedding supplies, and especially wine, were a big deal at weddings in this day, since it was the main drink and the celebration went on for a week. This was a major embarrassment for any family in that day to run out of wine, and it would have been embarrassing for them. Now, why they ran out so quickly? Did someone forget? Was it simply a poor family that didn't have much, and they weren't expecting 7 extra guests that day with Jesus and his disciples? We don't know the reason. But the bottom line is they're running out of wine. It would be like, and this is really not even as much of an example, but it would be like running out of finger foods at the reception 10 minutes into it. Or maybe as the bride begins to walk down the aisle, suddenly the sound system goes out when it's time for her song to play. And again, we think of it on that level, but that's a much less level than what it would have been here, because this was a major family statement. It's how you were doing the wedding and what it meant to the village and to your family. And so Jesus now gets Mary coming to him with this family tragedy. And again, it was either so, Jesus, can you run out to Weigel's and grab something, you know, and bring it back? You know, get something for us or whatever it might be, you know. Or was Mary actually saying, I need you to do something miraculous here. I need you to perform a miracle. It's hard to say for sure which it was, whether she was sending him out to get something, him being the oldest of the family at this time, with Joseph now dead, having that responsibility, or whether or not Mary was actually asking him to intervene. Maybe she wasn't thinking so much about what it was he was going to do, just the fact that he needed to do something. He needed to intervene and help with the situation here in the wedding feast. And notice what the Lord says. Look at verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, this comes with a lot of cultural problems without understanding the language of the day, and some of you have already caught on to it. If you were to say to someone today, "woman," it probably wouldn't be taken very well. You know, if you husbands went home today and said, "woman, where's lunch?" That probably wouldn't go over very good. Probably you would become lunch at some point. But the bottom line is, in that day, this wasn't bad. It was used as a term of endearment. We see Jesus later from the cross calling Mary woman again as he's asking John to be his, take care of her. So in that culture, it wasn't used as something in the way it was today and thought of as disrespectful. But at the same time, Jesus here says to her, "My hour is not yet come." It was a way for him to say, "It is not yet time for me to do miracles." Now, his ministry had officially started. We're a week into his ministry. It's officially going this first week, but there was a specific time when the first miracle was to be done, and then there was a specific time and reason for all the miracles after that. Jesus didn't just do miracles to do miracles. He did miracles at the Father's bidding. And this here, it says, was the first miracle. How do we know that? Because if you want to look there at verse 11 very quickly, it says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee." In other words, this was the beginning not only of his signs, this was his first miracle. It was not technically his time to begin miracles, yet we're going to see he did so. And I believe he did so out of respect for his mother. And no doubt he got permission from the Father. He did nothing but what the Father approved. And so probably there was a moment where the Lord heard from the Father and he said, "It's okay, do this for her. Do this for your family if it's your family." And the Lord allowed that. And this is interesting to me, again, because it just shows of his compassion and his love for his family and the grace that God has even in the midst of that, doing these miracles for him, or for her, rather, through him. Again, I think also that this was not necessarily a reference to her in the sense of being a woman, but really mankind or womankind. I think Jesus was now making a statement to Mary and showing the difference between the authority he comes under in heaven and the authority that he was to come under on earth. And I personally believe that had Joseph been there and still been alive, and Joseph had been Jesus, "You need to do something," he would have said this, "Man, what do I have to do with you? It is not my time." His point wasn't to be, as we said, disrespectful to either. His point was simply to say this, "I am God and he is my Father. You are mankind. He will control when miracles are done. He will control how this works, and it's to him that I'll yield to." And so it wasn't so much, I believe, about Mary and her request as it was about Jesus and his interaction with mankind as the Savior of mankind, and again, who he was going to be obeying. You know, it's interesting when Jesus, when they went on one of the journeys down to one of the feasts in Jerusalem, remember when he was 12 years old, said he didn't go back with them, and they would travel in large groups. I mean, families would travel, the whole family together, big groups of people all the way down there for days, making a big celebration for these feasts 3 times a year. And then they would come back up, and as they were heading back up in this big group of family and relatives and cousins and all this, and probably even John the Baptist mixed in with that at that time, who knows, but all these relatives traveling back and forth, they didn't see that Jesus wasn't with them. So they go back and they find him there in the temple, and he's there talking with all the priests, we'd say the pastors of the church, and they say, "Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking for you everywhere. And we were worried about you as any mom and dad would be." And what did he say? He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Don't you understand the position here and the way that things are lined out? Now, again, we know that he came under the authority of his mother and father as a child. He didn't respect that. It says he went back to Nazareth and came under their authority. But at the same time, he understood the true authority, that it was God the Father in heaven. But it shows us that Jesus had never done any miracles prior to this. Why is that important? That Jesus never did any miracles prior to this? Because there are some false teachings and false religions that say Jesus did miracles as a child. As a matter of fact, there was a movie out recently about that, speculating on what miracles Jesus would have done. The Bible here tells us in John, this was his first miracle. There were no miracles as a child. That's not a proper teaching. And it shows me something else. Can you imagine the self-control that Jesus had? Here he's God. He has the power of the universe in his hands, and for 30 years he does no miracles until just the right time when God tells him that it's time to do it. And by the way, it's interesting to me for those who would teach that Jesus wants everyone healed and will heal everyone. He does eventually in heaven, but he doesn't heal everyone now, and he didn't heal everyone then. Oh yes, Mark, when Jesus walked the earth, he healed everyone. Yeah, for the last 3 to 3.5 years, for the first 30, every sick person he saw, he allowed them to remain sick. Maybe he prayed for them. Maybe he had others pray for them, and God in his own, separate from Jesus, did some healing. But there's no doubt there were many illnesses that the Lord didn't heal. There were many people that died in Jesus' village that he would have known were dying, that he could have stopped and done that because it wasn't time. And I say that only to let you know that if you've been praying to be healed and God hadn't healed you, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong or that you're in sin. It means that God, for his purposes, hasn't healed you and maybe will never heal you until you're in heaven. Others of you in here, you've prayed and God has healed you. He's sovereign. Our job is to ask. Our job is to say, Lord, heal me. And then we trust him to do that and we leave it in his hands to do that. But this was the beginning of his miracles and the purpose and self-control. You know, I tell you what, I think if you were a kid and you found out you could do anything you wanted, what would it have been like? I'd have probably had like the biggest muscles on the ground, most handsome guy, the most money. I'd have made the smartest guy in school. That's what would have happened, right? Would have served me and me only. Jesus wasn't thinking about Jesus. He was thinking about you. And he was thinking about me. And he said, every purpose that I do is going to be for them. Completely other-centered. That's our Lord. And so she says, you've got to do something. Look, they're out of wine. Woman, it's not my hour. What have you to do with me? And we're going to see that he ends up doing this. We won't see it this week, but we'll see next time he ends up doing this. But notice what happens. His mother said to the servants, and I love this, whatever he says to you, do it. Powerful verse for many reasons. Notice first, Mary attempts to tell the Lord what he should do in her situation. Ever been there and tried to tell the Lord what he should do in your situation? Lord, if you would just heal me, I could do so much better in ministry. Lord, if you would just do this, then I'd really be able to whatever. Fill in the blank. Lord, this is what you've got to do, Lord, and you need to do it now. And I demand it, and I claim it in the name of Jesus. He may say, I'm sorry. You're not God. I am. You're to ask for what you want, and I'll decide whether or not you get it. And Mary, although you're my mother, and I love you, I have to go to the Father on this. You are womankind or mankind. He is my Father. It is him that I respond to. Mary understood that. And Mary here very quickly realizes that the Lord has corrected her. And she very quickly stops pressuring the Lord, saying what he must do. And immediately says, you know what? He's right. Whatever he says to do, you do it. You got to love Mary's heart. She allowed some emotion to come in, some panic to come in because of what it would have meant to the family that they were running out of the festive drink for the entire week. And yet she realized, you know what? Whatever you decide, Lord, that's what's best. She's the one that knew who he really was and how we need this kind of heart. Whatever he says to do, do it. You know, the next thing we note is that Mary submitted to Jesus and yielded to his authority. And I know we've already said that, but I want to point that out again because Jesus was clearly showing that it was he who was the authority here and not Mary. And now she clearly acknowledges that he's the one that has the authority and not her. Why do I point that out? Because there are many today believe that Mary is equal with Jesus in power and authority. And some that even teach that she's greater as they run to her first. That's not what the scriptures teach. And Mary herself yielded to his authority and said, he's the one. You go to him. Whatever he says, you do that. And so Jesus and Mary both clearly demonstrated who was the one in authority at this time. Now understand this. I'm in no way, and I know we have different backgrounds in here. I'm in no way belittling Mary. Don't misunderstand me in that. Mary was honored by the Lord. I'm simply pointing out her proper place and position in relation to Jesus. The Bible declares that Mary was blessed among women, not above them. And so she had a very honored place, and we honor her for that, but not in equality with the Lord in any stretch or measure of the imagination. Jesus declares Mary was only a normal woman, a righteous and blessed, but still just a normal woman. And for those who want to counsel from Mary, if you want to hear Mary's counsel, then what does she say? Whatever Jesus says, do that. And that's great counsel and advice for us today. Whatever Jesus says to do, do that. You know, when it comes to marriages, and we're looking at a marriage here in Cana of Galilee, some of you are in hurting marriages today. And this may be even hard to hear because you both know it's a hurting marriage. Listen, this is not to point out your hurting marriage or to make anyone feel any certain way. And really no one in this room knows anything but you anyway. Maybe one or two that you've confided in. Maybe some of you in your own heart haven't shared even with your spouse that you're having some of these thoughts and feelings that the marriage is dead. You don't feel the same way. The wine has run out. The pots have become empty. There's no more joy. Jesus is the only one that can bring that joy back. And if you husbands are feeling like, I can't do this, you're telling me to be a perfect husband, you can't be the perfect guy. As a matter of fact, you want the perfect guy? You need to go out and buy him. There's a little doll out there. It's called the perfect guy or something. I forget what it is. Some of you ladies are probably familiar with this doll. And you pull the string on this doll, and he says things like, you know, I just want to talk to you all day, you know. You pull the string again. Can we go to your mother's and spend the rest of the week? I love her so much, you know. And all these things, you know, tonight I'm giving you the remote, honey. I want you to have it, right? And all these things that the perfect man says, that's not reality. And there could probably be things for the perfect wife. You know, you pull the string for the perfect wife and well, I'm not going to say what one husband said to me earlier. Let me just come up with something else. That may not be appropriate. Well, he said, for the perfect wife, you pull the string and she says nothing. No, I'm just kidding. That was terrible. See, I didn't say that. I'm repeating what someone, and I even told him I wouldn't say that. So now I've sinned before God in front of you. He was joking and I'm joking. The point is, you're never going to be the perfect wife. Husband, you're never going to be the perfect man. It's never going to happen. And right now you might be thinking, I'm not even sure I can remain married. Think about Jesus. And remember that no matter how bad of a spiritual bride you've been, he stayed with you. He hasn't left you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you, no matter how good you do or how bad you do. Because he's committed to you based on a decision. Not feelings. Feelings come and go. It's a decision. And I want to say this, if you have been divorced and you're feeling so awful, going, wow, this was a picture of Christ to the church and I just demonstrated to the world that Jesus leaves his bride, or I just demonstrated to the world that a wife is not to respect Jesus, that I didn't respect my husband, the church now doesn't respect Jesus, that it doesn't come under his authority. I've done this. Listen, all of us have made mistakes. All of us have done things that are wrong. This is not to bring on any of us. We can all point out our individual sins and I'll leave here feeling bad today. That's not my goal, I promise. The goal is saying, what am I going to do from this point on? What am I going to do right now with the bride God has given me? What am I going to do right now with the husband God has given me? What am I going to do right now for the Lord in this relationship? What am I going to do in my singleness and showing that I'm willing to wait on God and to trust in God and to wait on him? What am I going to do? That's what this is about. Jesus waited 30 years before he had this earthly wedding, which represented his heavenly wedding. And some of you are waiting and have been waiting for many years as a single person. Wherever your state is in that, be faithful to the Lord. Trust him and honor him in that. I realize that today is a difficult teaching for a lot of people in this room. Jesus doesn't shy away from any subject in the scriptures, but I can say this, he loves you. And it doesn't matter whether you've messed up a marriage or you're in the middle of one messed up right now or whether you've sinned in some other way. Because of his blood, you can be washed clean by simply asking him to forgive you and then repenting of your sin. And you can be pure before the Lord. And then you can purpose in your heart, God, I've messed up in the past, but I'm not going to mess up now. I'm going to do this the right way. And regardless of how I feel, I'm going to make the right choices. Because you, Lord, haven't based your relationship with me on how you feel. And I thank you for that. I can tell you this, I've given Jesus reasons to leave me, and he hasn't, and I'm thankful. And I want to say this, every marriage, whether it be good or bad, it's going to go through difficult times. Don't think because your marriage is difficult that you're somehow you're different. Husbands, if you don't feel the same way about your wife, you're normal. It's called being human. You go through different waves. Sometimes you don't feel as much. Sometimes you feel way more. Love grows in different ways as you mature. It's a whole different type of love. And it comes and goes depending on our life and our job and our circumstances and everything. We can't go by that. We have to throw our feelings out the window and forget them and look at choices and commitments. Wives, if you don't feel the same way about your husband when you got married, you're not going to. Nobody does forever. It goes up and down. But this is what you do. God, I want the joy back in my marriage. I want you, God, to bring that back. And I understand feelings come and go, but I want the joy back. Lord, would you help me with that? Would you fill our relationship with wine from heaven? Would you take these empty water pots that are dry and dusty and fill them fresh with your love and your grace and show me what a true marriage is supposed to be like? You're not going to be Mr. Wonderful. You're not going to be Mrs. Wonderful. You're going to be fallen, sinful creatures crying out for God's help to survive the best we can, not only in our marriages and with our families, but so that we can be a testimony to Jesus Christ and the world around us. Guys, this is about Jesus. It's all about him. I'm glad we have wives and husbands, but it's all about Jesus. And the importance of the marriage also demonstrates why it's under such attack today. Because Satan knows that it's a picture of a husband and wife and Jesus to the bride's church. And if he can change the definition, he can do away with the picture of Jesus that God has built in from the foundation of the earth in what a righteous and true marriage is supposed to be. What is Jesus telling you to do today? What's he saying? What's he telling you to do? I want to say what Mary said. Whatever he says, do it. I don't know what he's telling you. It may have to do with your marriage. It may have to do with your family. It may have to do with your job, your life. It may have to do with some area of sin that you know you're not supposed to be in. Whatever Jesus says, do it. That's when you're going to be blessed. And I want to say this. Even as he was invited to a wedding in his day, he's now inviting some of you to his wedding in heaven. Because here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins and believe that Jesus died for our sins, the Bible says he will forgive us. He'll be just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you believe that today and he's drawing you in, all you have to do is say, Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross. I repent. I confess my sin. I want to be with you. And now you're going to be a part of the main wedding feast in heaven where he's going to become our groom in some spiritual way that's hard to imagine because all we can think is in the physical sense. But there's going to be a spiritual marriage, a oneness in heaven like nothing we've ever dreamed or imagined. And our faithful God, who should have left us, let's be honest, he should never have chosen us and he should have left us. But he said, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this for eternity. You're mine, and I'm going nowhere, and now I'm going to work to get you back. If you want to be in that kingdom for the first time, all you have to do is ask him to forgive you and be welcomed in. But some of you that may need to be restored to the Lord and have him invited back into your marriage, maybe he was initially, maybe he's never been like he should have been. It's time to invite him in and say, Lord, the water pots are empty. We didn't get to the water pots today, but you know what I'm talking about. God, our marriage is empty. We need you to refill. You've got to come into this, Lord. I don't have the answer. Your husband doesn't have the answer. Your wife doesn't have the answer. Jesus has the answer and the power. But if we don't call on him, he can't do it.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down, but he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.